while since I've been up here and done this, but I'm excited to be here today with you all. And I just want to make something clear. If you have not been to the Bermuda Triangle, you really ought to go.
Thank you.
At least from 35,000 feet.
We're not on.
Not on.
Oh. Is it green?
No, it's yellow.
Okay, tap it once.
There we go. Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
All right. Should I start over or did you catch that? Okay. 35,000 feet on a clear day over the Bermuda Triangle. All those plane crashes, boat crashes, they all point to land. So it's really cool. I'm just kidding. I've never been there. My experience last weekend was with the navigation, but we never left the island of the British Islands. We were there. We circled for 3.5 hours burning and dumping 60,000 pounds of fuel. So, bear with me for a second here. I got to sign into this. There we go. So anyway, I was a day late getting back last week, and I got home, and it was pretty late at night, but Carmen greeted me and said, "John Duckhorn spoke today." And I said, "Oh, great." She said, "On Philippians 1. I said, "Oh, no." So Fred asked me about a month ago, and the Lord laid on my heart to speak on Philippians 1. Thanks, Craig. It wouldn't have been so bad if I didn't have to follow Ducky. But I'm happy to be here today. And while I was studying on Friday, I got up fairly early and was really getting into my message. And I was really enjoying my study, and then all of a sudden the phone rang. And I had to answer the phone. And it interrupted me at a point where I was just really, really enjoying it. And so I took a break. I went upstairs. Carmen was outside. And I told her, and she made a comment about powers and principalities, and I said, "Yeah." So then I went downstairs and I continued my study, and just starting to really get into it again. And lo and behold, we have a basement. I don't know if you all know this, but it's a half basement, so the window is kind of right around eye level. And get this to work here. Lo and behold, let's see. Is it going to work? Come on. She turned it on a minute ago. Maybe turn the light off a bit. Maybe turn the light down a bit. Oh, here we go. Looking in my window. I'm like, come on. Really? Sat there for 5 minutes. I ran upstairs, got my camera, came back down. He was there. He didn't leave until Carmen went out the door. And then he went out the front door. So anyway, so that was at my front door while I was studying to give my message today. I thought you might enjoy that. So, now back to my message. I'm sorry, hold on for just a second here. Okay. As I said, I'm going to be speaking on Philippians 1. Hopefully today, you won't hear the word Bucaramanga. But it is a lot of fun to say, so I had to get it out there. So, okay, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And my prayer is that your love may abound more and more, so that you may affirm, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. For it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Indeed, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, because they know that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be be ashamed. But that, with full confidence, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to remain in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all. For your progress and joy in the gospel. So that in me, so that in me you may have an ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, in Christ, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not afraid in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. But of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for, but to suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw in me, and now hear that I still have. Philippians 1. I was very encouraged while I was studying this. Many of the commentaries that I looked at focused on Paul and his encouragement of the Philippians. And Paul begins this letter to the Philippians very much encouraging the Philippians in their partnership with him. And he's very thankful for the Philippians. When Paul made his first visit to Macedonia, the Philippians were the only church that partnered with him. And they still partnered with him in his imprisonment in Rome, sending, some commentaries say, sending money and Epaphroditus to him to encourage him. And Paul's very thankful of this. And he's also wants them to know about what is going on in the prison while he's there. And we see in verse 12 that he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And here he is in prison in Rome, possibly in shackles. I'm not sure if he was under house arrest at this time, but he's in prison. People are able to come and visit him and see him. But he said, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, because it has become known throughout the imperial guard and all the rest. So Paul's not sitting in prison just being moping in his condition there, being set in prison, but Paul is still working in this prison, and so much so that the whole imperial guard and all the rest know that his imprisonment is for Christ. It doesn't say that they all became believers, but they all know the reason Christ is there. I mean, that Paul is there, and it's for Christ. And not only that, but seeing this, most of the brothers there have become confident in the Lord. It doesn't say more confident or a little bit confident. It says they have become confident in the Lord, so that they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is doing a wonderful work here in Rome as well, and he wants the Philippians to know this. And as I studied this and read this, I felt there's something more here. Paul is relating this to them. He's encouraging them, and he is relating this to them because there's something more he wants them to do. So as we read on, Paul then talks about these men, some of the men who were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, envious of Paul, because Paul is having an impact there in Rome, even while in prison. And I think that's the source probably of their envy. And so Paul says they're proclaiming Christ out of rivalry, out of selfish ambition, out of envy. And Paul says, what then? It's okay. Christ is being proclaimed, and in that he rejoices. And it's wonderful that even in his situation, in the suffering and in the tribulation and the persecution that Paul is, he can say, doesn't matter. Christ is proclaimed, and in that, I rejoice. Paul also then moves into another area. We know Paul at this point in prison is getting on in age and maybe even looking towards the end of his ministry, probably looking towards the end of his ministry. And this is where we have this verse 21, this great statement by Paul. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what does that mean? For Paul, it obviously means that in any situation he finds himself in, no matter where he is, he's living for Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, for I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is living his life for Christ in this prison, as evidenced by his report of the whole Imperial Guard and everybody else, knowing that his imprisonment is for Christ. And also by the confidence of the men sharing Christ without fear. Paul, I want you to understand this. Paul, even though he says he's hard pressed between the two, whether to die or to continue on, and he says, yeah, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul is not really choosing. I want you to know he's not depressed. I don't believe he's depressed. He's just given this wonderful account of his imprisonment. And he's not contemplating taking his own life. That is not what he's saying here. He is contemplating about his ministry and when he's going to leave. And maybe his prayer would be, because it's his desire to be with Christ, which is far better, maybe his prayer would be, Lord, come take me now. Yet he says, even though my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, he says, to remain is more necessary for you. And convinced of this, he knows that he will stay and continue with the Philippians in their progress and faith and joy in the faith. So Paul is saying, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay because it's more necessary for you. And I was just very impressed of that, by that, because Paul put aside his desires and what he really wants for the believers at Philippi. And it reminded me of a couple verses. Second Corinthians 5, 6, and 8 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That is our desire. And yet what the Lord has put in Paul's mind at this time is that it is more necessary for him to stay with the Philippians, to remain. Now, he doesn't know. He would like to go visit them again. He doesn't know that whether he will be able to or not. But he continues to encourage them. And he reminds them that of what manner of life that is worthy of the gospel, to be of one mind, to stand firm in the Spirit, being of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And he encourages them in this, to continue on in this way. And I believe Paul is leading to them to this verse in verse 29. And I think it's a difficult verse. I know it's a difficult verse for me. I think there's a lot of the prosperity gospel going around out there, and that there shouldn't be any suffering if we're in Christ, and yet that's not what Paul has experienced, and that's not what Paul is telling us. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. This is not the first time Paul has talked about this suffering. It was again brought up in the morning meeting. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. So, is suffering a part of the Christian's life? Are we called to suffer as Paul says here? This is what Paul is telling us. If we speak out, whether in a restaurant or in our workplace, there's a possibility that in speaking out, we could, especially in this day, we could be persecuted for that. I know a couple of years ago, my daughter was at Master's College in California, and she was in a coffee shop, and she was reading her Bible. Just sitting there reading her Bible, not talking to anybody or saying anything. And a lady came up to her and said, "You cannot read that Bible here in this coffee shop." And it wasn't the owner. It was just a lady who was offended by her reading the Bible. And you think, wow, really, just reading the Bible. Okay, so it's California. Okay. But, and yet, it happens. It happens everywhere. And so do we put the Bible away? Do we say, okay, I won't study in public anymore. I won't pray in public anymore. We won't pray for our food. Or do we say, no, I continue on for Christ. I want my manner of life to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I don't know if any of you have seen this book, The Insanity of God. It's quite an amazing book. The Insanity of God has to do with the persecuted church in communist countries, Russia, China, in Muslim countries. And it's about a man who went around and interviewed people, Christians, in these countries and asked them, "Oh, how do you do it? How do you continue to live your life for Christ in such persecution?" And I'm just going to read just a little bit here, just a snippet out of this book. And it has to deal with the persecuted church in China, in the Nick Ripken, which I don't believe is his real name, but that's who is on the book, is talking to the Chinese people and wondering how they gained such faith. And apparently there was a young man there that he thought was ready to go out and live for Christ. And their response was, "Do you know what prison is for us?" This is the Chinese telling Nick Rickman this. "Do you know what prison is for us? It is how we get our theological education. Prison in China is for us like seminary is for training church leaders in your country." Imagine that. Imagine that. Prison for them is how they get their theological education. It's amazing. Prison for Paul was where his life so reflected Christ that all the imperial guards and everyone knew that he was in prison for Christ. This really hit home for me because it's hard enough for me to just get up here and speak about Christ. I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy in our workplace. It's not easy wherever we are. But it should be. It should be not second nature, first nature. It should be what we desire. We should be out there sharing Christ, not only as we live, and that isn't a big, that's an important part of it. I'll just share this with you. A few years back, I was trained in the as a captain on the 737, and after we do that in the simulator, you might be happy to know this, we have to go out and fly with another instructor so that we know we can actually fly the airplane, not just the simulator. It might encourage some of you. So I had this, I had to do my initial operating experience, and I had an OE captain there training me in my initial operations. Well, he called me before we met for the first flight, and he asked me some weird questions. He's a military guy. He said, "Is your hair over your collar?" What's that got to do with anything? I said, "No, it's over my belt. I just tuck it up under my hat." But he said to me in our conversation, he said, "This is how I like to run these things. I like to get together beforehand, talk about the flight, review the flight, review the papers, talk about what we're going to do, and then afterwards, I want to pack up, get out of there, and get to the bar so we can have a beer." I said, "Okay, that's fine. I don't drink, but I'll certainly go eat with you." "Oh, whoa, 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 no, 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 we don't have to go to the bar. We don't have to go to the bar." I said, "No, that's okay. I eat. I just don't drink." Having come from a family with a father who was an alcoholic, I knew right away. I knew right away he had a problem. And if I could just share in my life Christ to this man, maybe that would help him. I know he knew I was a believer. I know he saw Christ in me in the way I conducted myself. I hope all my first officers do. I was out just the other night. I was with another young man who I know is a believer, but the other first officer was not. And we went out, and he had said, the non-believer had said, "Yeah, it'd be nice to have a beer." We went out, and do you know he only had water like the other first officer and I? Now, I'm not saying that he can't have a beer or that beer is bad or Christ does tell us to do everything in moderation, but he also warns us not to be a stumbling block to others. And but I'm just impressed that this man, this other young man, would not drink because the other two of us aren't. And in a way, that showed Christ to him. So did our conversations in the cockpit while he was there, because we did talk about Christ a lot. And so there are situations that we find ourselves in that, and we should be thinking about this all the time. How is my life reflecting Christ? Because to live to me is Christ as well. To live to me is Christ. How is that being reflected in my life? We're not all perfect. Paul says we're still striving to that end. But that is what struck me about this. Am I ready to put my faith out there so that I may have to suffer for Christ's sake? Are we ready for that? Paul says that we are to be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Am I ready to do that? In studying for this message today, I found that I don't study enough. I don't. My wife knows this. She studies all the time, and I'm just amazed. I'm not saying this to embarrass her, draw attention to her, or anything, but she does. She does. And I need to be more like that, and I understand that. And I hope this message will encourage you all to live as Christ. And I hope that this was helpful to you. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe it sounds like it's all suffering. But it's not. Life with the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. We have what Paul is desiring. We have that to look forward to be with Christ. To die is gain if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, you know, the world is full of suffering anyway. We don't, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a corner on that market. Hopefully, we're suffering for Christ, but there is suffering out there. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy, who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So I wanted to share that with you. Hopefully Bucaramanga didn't pop up in that at all. I don't remember, but I love saying it. I love hearing John say it more. So thank you all. And I'll just close now in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this life that you have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the words of Paul encouraging the Philippians and encouraging us, really, to continue on in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it may be difficult at times, Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you guide us, that you help us through the difficult times, and that maybe, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, we might bring others into the family of Christ, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ in us and that they may desire that in their lives as well. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on that cross for us, the one who gives us eternal life because of his own suffering on that cross at Calvary. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.